All right, praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
If you'll settle in, we'll begin this class. And I need to assign somebody to be the official clock watcher. I expected that.
Well, you got it.
When it's supposed to be over.
Oh, wow.
I'll probably be over early. Yeah, that's my man right there. There's a... All right, we're going to go through one of my most recent Ireside chats. And so you'll know ire is a reference to irritation. And the Ireside chat is how I keep the fire under control. By talking about it, I diminish my animosity toward the rest of the universe. Okay. And of course, all of this is a part of my Foundations of Life curriculum. Our text, if you're willing to stand for it, and forgive me for not, is in John chapter 1, verse 15. John bare witness of him, Jesus, his cousin, 6 months younger than he is, and cried, saying, "This is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." You know, he's talking about a boy that was born 6 months after he was born. Was conceived 6 months after he was conceived. But he's preferred before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Bob, ask the Lord's blessing on us this morning, please. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to make a quick emphasis of the word all in that verse 16. And of his fullness have all we received. That means there is no one that's exempt from the reception of his fullness. Doesn't it? Yeah. What does the law, which came by Moses, what does it accomplish? Oh, I could go into lots of scriptures. One immediately comes to mind that's not in this, that it's possible to misuse the law. But there's a proper use of the law. One of the things the law does is it leads us to Christ. You all have had the experience of facing some of the don'ts and failing to don't. So the law that tells you not to exceed the speed limit doesn't seem to accomplish much except for prove to you that you have violated that law. I try to justify it by saying, "I'll pay the fine." That's what the law says. If you get caught exceeding the speed limit, you'll get a ticket and there'll be a fine to pay. And I have never complained about the fine. There was one occasion when I told the officer he was wrong because I was just coming off of cruise control and the cruise control was set at the speed limit. See, and he decided that he couldn't prove that I was doing 25 miles an hour above the speed limit on that curve. Not possible. Anyway, so it leads us to Christ. It demonstrates that we need a Savior. We need a Messiah. Nobody's exempt from the need of a Messiah. And the law goes further than that. It reminds us every day, sometimes more than once a day, that we are dependent on the Messiah. That's worthy of a praise the Lord or something. So why was the law given? The law came by Moses. Why? Why did God give the law? There are two specified reasons in Scripture. The first of all, the law was added because of sin. Sin, which is destructive, contrary to God's creative purpose, and always detrimental to the development of the divine nature within us, we who were created in the image of God. So the law was given because of sin to make sure we all understand this is wrong. It is not okay. I can't help but remember the morality tale that Sister Nona Freeman taught when she and her husband were going into the bush in Africa to a village that in anybody's living remembrance had never seen a white man. And the chief's daughter was very sick. And somebody traveling through told them about Brother E.L. Freeman and his wife, Nona Freeman. And so they sent to bring them to the village so they could pray for the chief's daughter. And Sister Freeman got there first, maybe 5-10 minutes before her husband. And when they took her into the hut where the chief's daughter was, there she was laying on a pallet with a loincloth and nothing else. And she said, the missionary's coming. Don't you think that she should be covered? And they, oh my, yes. And they went and they got a little cover for her face. They didn't have any law that told them that there were other things that probably should be covered as well. Sin always destroys. It never builds. And so the law was given to make it seem worse than we might think it is. The second reason for the giving of the law was because degenerated human beings need instructions concerning what to do instead of sin. So when you have two choices and one of them is outlawed, that kind of just leaves you with really one acceptable choice, right? Okay, those are the two reasons. Was the law defective? No. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. But there's another scripture that says what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, the Lord did by becoming our Savior. Praise the Lord. Now, the power to convert the soul is important. Of course, you know that the word soul is not talking about a component, really, of you. It's talking about the real you. The flesh, it's going to go back to dust. That's not you. Okay. The breath of life, that returns to God who gave it. That's not you. The soul that resulted from God breathing into the dust, that's you. Okay. And the law is able to convince you to get saved. It's able to do that. It can convert the soul. However, the law did not provide any mechanism, any power for the transformation of the human being. And that was its failure. It doesn't make any excuses for violating it. It doesn't say, thou shalt not kill, except if you're really, really angry. You know, when you really feel like that person deserves to die, you know, then you murder them. No exceptions like that in the law. What was the law's specific weakness? Our sensory perceptors, our eyesight, our hearing, our taste, our smell, our touch, our thoughts, our weakness. And because of the character of man's flesh, we learn that we are unable to avoid the process of dying. And that's part of the law's weakness. The carnal nature, the fleshly nature, the tainted, not God nature of human beings cannot be repaired. You know, I was asked to teach about the sin nature. And I studied very thoroughly and discovered there is no such thing as a sin nature. Adam was created perfect. So was Lucifer. But they did have a nature that was not God. He's unique. He doesn't share his attributes with anything or anyone. But what he creates is not him. So he's got the God nature and we've got the not God nature. If you never make a decision to do what you know is wrong, you're innocent. Still perfect. Adam blew that. Woman blew that. And every one of their descendants have blown it until one who came from a promised seed. Praise the Lord. But it must be recreated. As David said, create in me a clean heart. The spirit doesn't need to be recreated. It's the Lord's spirit. He's the source of the life. It returns to him. It doesn't get corrupted, tainted. But it does need renewing from time to time because we use it up. Okay. So that recreation takes place in the born-again process that you can read about in John 3. Law has no power to accomplish recreation. God seems to keep that power to himself, the power to create. That's not the same as the power to rearrange things he created. You know, do you know the Lord could have set up a broadcast station for Jesus to minister through and could have given everybody in the world a radio or a television, God forbid, you know, television to no man. But he didn't give the law that power. The dominating and irreversible condemnation of the law can only be overcome by the power of the omnipotent, all-powerful Creator. But there is the actual barrier of sin and death that has removed us, human beings, from the personal presence of and relationship to God. Men abandon their knowledge of God and their access to him. John 1:17 said, "For the law was given by Moses." Yeah, understand that that doesn't mean Moses invented it. It means he delivered it. You know, he went up on the mountain at God's command, and God's finger chiseled out two tables of stone with five commandments on each. And Moses brought him down, and on his way down, he realized they've already busted him. So he did. He busted the tablets, and the Lord gave him a new set. Okay, those they protected. You know, I like that story because it lets me know Moses wasn't any more perfect than I am. Can you imagine having two stones with the fingers of God carved out? And you in anger? Who was he angry with? The people. The people you brought out of Egypt. Don't blame me for bringing them out of Egypt. You know. Okay. But grace and truth came. Things that were absent came by Jesus Christ. Grace is God's willingness to reveal himself unto you and to me and other human beings. And truth is what God reveals to us about himself. John 6:44 starts a chain of scriptures that points out a problem. I hope you don't miss it. I won't let you. John 6:44, Jesus said, "No man," does that include you? Male or female, no human, "can," that talks about ability, doesn't it? Not permission. "May" is permission, "can" is ability. "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." That's an unmistakable statement, isn't it? Now, if you're without God, how do you get to Christ? You can't. You can only get to Christ if the Father draws you. And if you're out of sync with God, out of communication with God, you're stuck. He'll use the law, maybe, to motivate you, to lead you to Christ. And Jesus wants to say, "And I will raise him up the last day," the ones the Father leads to Christ. "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God." That means God's going to do something in your life to motivate you to Christ. Something. You may not receive it. You may not accept it. You may not follow that motivation. But it won't be his fault. "What about that poor man in darkest Africa who's never heard the name of Jesus? What about him? But he's hungry. He's sincere." If there is such a man, and I doubt it, but if there were such a man, God would move heaven and earth, angels and devils, and men to get the message to him. Praise the Lord. "They shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." Now, well, there's theology in that. You know, if you knew who Jesus is, you know you can't miss him when you go to the Father, because he is the Father incarnate. Praise the Lord. John 6:65, "And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." And John 12:32, And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. John 14:6 tells you why that's so critically essential. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, not one of many. I am it. I am the way. I am the truth, not a truth. The truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, if I take those out of their textual order, one says, you can't come to Christ except the Father draw you. You can't get to the Father except by Christ. You can't get to Christ except by the Father, and you can't get to the Father except by Christ. How many of you see there's a little difficulty there? But thank God for that John 12:32. I'm going to fix this. If I be lifted up from the earth, and that's talking about being crucified, I will. It's going to happen. And what's going to happen? I will draw all men unto me. So the Lord Jesus Christ also provided the possibility of that essential new birth, which has the potential to make us into the sons of God as he intended. That's good news. To Nicodemus, who was a member of the ruling council of Israel, the Sanhedrin, he was a Pharisee. To him, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, ruler of the Jews, religious, top rank, religious specialist, expert, interpreter of the law for God's people, I say unto thee, enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now he gives us a little secret in this next portion. The wind knoweth, the root word of spirit. The wind bloweth where it listeth. What does that mean, listeth? I'm not talking about listeth. It means where he wants. It goes where it wants. Hearest the sound thereof. Hearest. Now, I'm going to honestly tell you, believe it or not, the wind makes no sound. The movement of the wind causes sound to be made. And the sound is made by that which the wind moves upon. Are you there? You hear the sound thereof. Thereof what? Not of the wind, but of it blowing where it wants to. We are told in the scripture that when they received the gift of the Holy Ghost, they spake with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You got it? You hear the sound thereof. You cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. How are they? Do they go where they want? I assure you, I've tried. And I've had the joy of being in at least 68 nations, preaching in at least 58 of those. I've been in all but two of the states in the United States, and I plan to rectify that before I die. I got to get to Montana and Idaho. You want me to leave, eh? Yeah. She wants to get rid of me as far away as Montana. But, you know, you get tired of Montana by September. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. When the snow is 8 feet deep outside your door, you are tired of Montana. You know, when it's 27 degrees below zero on a bright, sunny day, you kind of prefer Texas. 114 doesn't sound too bad. So those, everyone who's born of the Spirit exhibits the sound of the Spirit. John 1:12, remember, but as many as received him, speaking of Christ, to them gave he what? What power? That's talking about giving you something that because of your not God nature, you lost. The ability to become what he intended you to be when he created you in his image. He did that while you were in the womb. He planned it before you got there. He planned the combination of chromosomes that would come from your father and your mother. He planned it. It wasn't an accident. And it wasn't a chance thing. You were designed. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. Oh, but he could have done a better job. You want to trade? I wouldn't either. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's faith plus works, calling on the name. That's baptism. Which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's that indwelling of his Spirit. So it's important to understand that the metaphor, new birth, is specific in its descriptive character. Did you understand that? The words new birth are descriptive. Like the first or natural birth does not produce a mature child ready to take its place in the rule of the kingdom. Neither does the new birth. So this is what I get irritated about. The apostolic movement and the entire Pentecostal movement makes receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost, makes the new birth the goal, not the starting line. It's the starting line. It doesn't put you in the kingdom. It makes it possible for you to get in the kingdom. So now that I've got my ire out of the way, I can be sweet. Probably not. There is a necessity of the infant growing through childhood and through adolescence into a strong and wise maturity. And contrary to popular belief, it doesn't happen when you turn 18. It didn't happen when you got married. It didn't happen when your first child was born. It might have started then. But so, even so, it's only by man's submission to the working of God's Spirit, the Spirit of Christ within, that his being man's being is transformed. It takes time. And there is one further final transformation required. I've only got 8 more slides. See, I can say nice things. If you didn't get it the first time, you don't deserve it. On purpose. 8 more slides. One final transformation. He said to become the sons of God. Told us that that power to become is given to us when we're baptized and filled with His Spirit. 1 Corinthians 15:51 says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." You know what a twinkling of the eye is? That's how fast light can reflect off of the surface of your eye. 600,000 kilometers per second. Or 300,000. 300,000 kilometers per second. 186,000 plus miles a second. That's quick. The change, when it happens, is not going to take years. The final change. In a moment, twinkling by. At the last trump, "For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must." That's a word that expresses no alternatives. "Must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Why? Because that's what God designed you for. Right. "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality." Boy, that word "when" is an irritant. Because one of the things that tells you it ain't yet. Hasn't happened yet. In spite of the fact that I've gotten as near perfect as I could ever get on my own. But when it happens, when this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory?" The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, which came by Moses. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The essence of every human being has been and is and will be dependent on God's grace. For in Him we live and move and what? Have our existence. Do you exist? In Him you do. You don't exist out of Him. This is Paul talking on Mars Hill to the Epicureans and philosophers and all. "As certain also of your own poets have said," and he quotes one of them, "for we are also his offspring." And Colossians 1:17 says, and he is, this speaking of Christ, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. If it weren't for Jesus Christ, you wouldn't exist. And then our text. This is the next to the last slide, Sister Cash. She claimed she didn't hear when I said I only had 8 slides left. And of his fullness, of his pleroma, of his fullness. It's the biggest word I know of in the scripture, fullness. Of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. What did I tell you grace means? God's willingness to make himself known and understood to you. He gives that over and over. And in response to you receiving it, he gives more. Praise the Lord. So, thank you. Lord bless you. Brother Pulford, thank the Lord for his word today.